Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12 tonight.
Praying about what to preach, the Lord led me here, and it has been just a wonderful time prepping for this message. And you know, we're dealing with context on Sunday morning, and so it just helps you just, you know, just look maybe for me like at a broader context, right? Not just a narrow, but a broader context. And in this particular text, just talking to Ryan back there about it, Nancy came walking in. It's just awesome. And what we see here in this text. So what we're going to look at is a portion of Scripture, Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. And we're going to find some really, really neat things here that connect this whole passage together. And if you recall, this passage deals with in Hebrews 12, this is what passage we go to say that if you're a child of God, God's going to chasten you. God's going to scourge you. God's going to, as a father, he's going to lead you. And if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're a bastard, meaning you're fatherless. You don't have a father. God's not your father and not sons, right? That's how if someone says they're saved and they're living a wicked life and they're happy doing it and God never deals with them, they're lost. So where do you get that from? You'll see in this passage. It's just the way it is. I mean, if you have children and they just don't listen to you, they ignore you, all that, do you just let them go on your way? You keep feeding them, you keep housing them, you never even bother them. You're like, oh, it's no big deal that you're wicked. No. Even you as a human understand that you want something good for your children, right? Okay. So if you're born again, you have a heavenly father. If you're truly saved, you can't just live your life like you want it. God has a plan for you, all right? And he's going to bring about something in you. My question is, in reference to this tonight, why? What's the context? In what framework is he doing this in? And that's where this passage gets really exciting. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Bless the service. God, help this message to be everything you want it to be. I pray it would come out with clarity. I pray that we'd all have ears to hear your word tonight, eyes to see what God, you'd have us to see in this passage. God, might you, by your Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us in truth tonight. And just help this passage to come alive and be exciting for everyone that's in this room and even those that would listen later. Might Bible study become fun for us? Might it be exciting to, like a treasure hunt where we uncover truth, God, and it's just fresh and it's wonderful. Help us tonight to enjoy, God, just this time of study in your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first word in this passage is?
Wherefore.
Wherefore. Let's find out why that's there for. Amen. And anyway, wherefore will be based on Hebrews 11. What is Hebrews 11 all about? The hall of faith. That's right. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We find that in this hall of faith, Hebrews 11, all kinds of men and women God calls out here. They didn't just believe God, but they acted upon that word. And then God says, look at what they did by faith. Amen. I wrote down some names like Abraham and Sarah. They walked by faith, had some struggles getting to that point. God worked through them, just like this passage would indicate. And then they brought forth that promised seed, Isaac, from a barren womb. Amen. That's a miracle. And we find that was their race that they had to run. So watch, it says, wherefore, in Hebrews 12, 1, that first word, that last part of that verse says, let us run the race with patience that is set before us. You're going to find that each of these in Hebrews 11 had a race to run. Say, where does our race begin? With salvation. Amen? Once you're born again, God has a course for you to run in life. Once you're saved, now God has a plan. You see, once you get saved, you're brought into the family. Amen? The family of God. And in the family of God, God has something that he's busy about. That's his business, right? A business, biz, B-U-S-I, busy, busyness. The Y turns to I, right? So what God's business is, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? His business is seeing souls saved. When we get saved, we enter into his business. that make sense? We always think of business as the way we make money. Well, the real purpose for business is to supply a need. And people exchange money for the ability to have that need supplied in their life. What are they busy about? Something they're good at. That can help me. I pay for their services. I'm glad that they're busy about that. Well, what God's busy about is seeing souls saved. Amen? And when we get saved, we enter into the family business. And the family business is seeing souls saved. Amen? And seeing the promises of God fulfilled. And so in context, in Hebrews 11, God had a race for each of these to run in lines with what he's busy about. They were witnesses, right? That's what they're called, a great cloud of witnesses. They're witnessing, they're telling others what God is doing and what God is doing in their lives and what God would like to do in each individual's life as well. So we have Abraham and Sarah, we have Joseph. He was busy about the family business, amen. But praise the Lord for that. Moses and Rahab and all others that were mentioned kind of generally, like Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. We look at people like Samson and Jephthah and say, what? Samson wasn't involved in the family business. Oh, yes, he was, amen. He absolutely was wonderful. If you keep it in context, that actually God says, God included Samson in the Hall of Faith for a reason. So how is he included in the Hall of Faith? Go study it in Judges. Amen. With that context, how about Jephthah? Boy, he messed up. Whoever crosses that threshold first, I'm gonna offer unto God. Happened to be his daughter. That was interesting. Amen. Nonetheless, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, David, Samuel, the prophets. These are all mentioned. They ran their race with patience. That race that was set before them. They did what they did by faith. Amen. And they had a course to run. We always like to view everybody else's course by how we're actually called to run. We all have a generally same commission, but we all actually operate a little bit differently depending on who we're called to reach, what we're called to do. There's a little bit of a difference to each of our lives, amen? And that's that race that's set before us. And so the Bible's very clear on that. So wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, the saints that are watching us run our race today have already completed their race. Amen? This great cloud of witnesses of those that have gone before us are in the great grandstands of the skies cheering us on so that we would finish our race with patience. Amen? They want us to win in this thing. Just like they completed their course, they want us to complete their course. And so God notes this here, that we have a great cloud of witnesses. We have those we can look back to, those that we can study, those that we can look at, those that we can gain some help from just from reading about them in the scriptures. Now, who gets to run this race? As I mentioned, those that are saved, you now have become a witness for him. That's what it says in Acts 1:8. If you want to flip over there, keep your place in Hebrews 12. We will definitely be back in Hebrews 12. But in Acts 1:8, it shows us that we are part of a group of witnesses. These that Hebrews 11 talks about are now part of the witnesses that have already run their race. They've gone before us. They're in heaven, hallelujah. And now they're part of that great cloud of witnesses. We're part of, since we're still alive, the group of witnesses here on earth. And what brought us into this group is salvation. Now, in Acts 1:8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us when the Holy Ghost comes upon us in verse number 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You can't be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unless the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Right? You're sealed. Holy Spirit's come upon you. You're now sealed in that saved state. Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall be witnesses. You see, not only does he seal us, he also motivates us to do and be a part of the family business, which is to see souls saved. Amen. How long will it be upon us? Well, Bible says, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, until you go on to glory, until your salvation is realized. You will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. That'll be all the time that you exist here on earth. Amen. So who gets to run the race in life for God? Those that are saved. How does he help you run that race? The Holy Spirit comes upon you. He seals you and now makes you a witness. We have a great cloud of witnesses around us. And now we are part of a group of witnesses on earth. And this will be in lines with that race now that we have to run by faith. Now, who decides our specific race in life? Let me ask you a question. How did you get to be in the biological family that you're in? Mom and dad did the work necessary to bring about a child. But why did your soul get to be part of that? I think God chooses that, right? He knew exactly the parents you would need. And he put you in that family. We didn't get to choose. Do I want to be a Kaiser? No, I'd rather be a Smith, right? No, he didn't. That wasn't our choice, was it? A Wiltshire. That wasn't our choice, right? There's not like up there saying, okay, look, looks like a couple down here, a Wiltshire couple's pregnant. Who wants to go? No, it's not like that. Now, we take great pride oftentimes because we're a Kaiser, we're a DeKreider, you know, we're a Campbell, we're this, we're that. We didn't choose it. Don't take pride in it. Give God the glory for it. Amen? Because God put us where he put us. Because he knew that's what we needed in reference to, number one, us being saved. And then number two, once saved, running that race with patience. So who decides our specific race in life? God does. 2 Timothy 4:7. I'm just going to read these. If you want to jot them down, you can. You can listen online and hear these again if you want, amen. 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Paul had a course. He kept that course and he kept the faith. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Not only does God choose that particular family and all that, but he gives us that race. He chooses the ministry for us. It's God that calls us unto that race, that course, that ministry. He does these things. And then 2 Timothy 1:9-10, it says this, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. He calls us based on his purpose, based on the grace that he would supply, based on the job that he would have us to do, that would ultimately go on in verse number 10 and say and talk about that it's through the gospel. Who decides our specific race? If I would have picked the race that I would have run, it would not have been this race. If I would have picked, when I got saved at the station in life that I was in, if God would have said to me, okay, you're saved now, what do you want to do? I would have said, God, I want to work on airplanes for you. That's what I would have said. I don't know what you would have said. I'm just saying what I would have said, right? But God did not give me that choice, right? God began to develop and work in me, which we're going to see in this text how it works. He began to work in me, and he began to move me towards being a preacher. I don't like to speak in public. I don't like people, really. Amen. I do now. From that standpoint, I'm the guy at work that said, I'm leaving this type of a career path, which was in management. I was a lead. My next slot would have been supervisor. And I was tired of people. I liked airplanes. They didn't complain. People gave me a hard time. We got job done, but it was always a fight, right? And so when I interviewed for tech service, they said, or actually it was R&E shop, then tech service. They said, why are you going this route? I said, because I'm tired of people and I just want to fix airplanes. Okay, that's where I was. But God had a different course for me. God had a different plan for me. I could have fought that. And I could have said, God, no, no deal. I am not doing that. Or I could have just agreed with God and said, you know what, God? If this happens, it can't be me. It's got to all be you. And that's exactly what he wants from us. He doesn't want what we're good at. He wants us just to obey in what he sees that we have an aptitude for if we let him do the work. You see? See the difference? And that's what this passage is going to be completely about. Now, based on the previous experience and performance of the saints, this is what the Bible here is saying that we should do. Let us, if we want to be on that course, on that path that God has for us, there's some requirements. Let us, it's our will, has to be brought in line with God's. Let us lay aside every weight, and let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Do you know what sin, what the sin is that easily besets you? It's different than the one that easily besets the next person. Amen. The sin that you struggle with, God said, lay it aside. The weights that we have that will keep us from doing what God has called us to do on the race he set before us, he said, lay it aside. God had me lay aside some things in my life. I was on a different course. He said, you got to lay aside those weights that keep you on that course so that you can then move over to my course for you. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sins that beset us and run with patience. That means you're going to be at this a while, right? It's going to be a long, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Not that you set before you. The race that God sets before you. Run that race with patience. Now, what's interesting about this is that you may say, I don't want to be on this course. I'm going to do everything I can to be on this course. Well, this passage deals with how God gets you interested in the course that he set before you. Before we get there, though, not only do we have the faithful saints of the past cheering us on as good examples to us, we also have Jesus, who is our faithful Savior, to look to. Look at Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Is that interesting? Remember in the garden, he said, Father, if there be any way for this cup to pass from me. What's he saying? God, if there's another way, if there's another course. And there wasn't. And what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was willing to follow the course that he didn't want to follow. If Jesus struggled with the course that the Father gave him, you'll struggle with the course that God gives you too. Isn't that exciting? And we can look to Jesus for encouragement along these lines. What do we do when that happens? Look to Jesus. He says, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, we know that it didn't seem all that joyous there in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Physically speaking, it wasn't joyous. But spiritually speaking, it absolutely was because of what was wrought through his obedience, amen. Now it says, that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God, amen. So for an example of how to run the race in our lives, not only do we have a great cloud of witnesses to look to, we have Jesus to look to. Hebrews 4 talks about verses 15 through 16, how he is our high priest. It says, and he's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, amen. He has been in our shoes, amen. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 talks about that we as dear children are to follow God, be followers of God as dear children. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9, it talks about how those in Thessalonica became followers of us and of the Lord. The believers in Thessalonica followed the believers and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. It says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And it talked about in verse number 9, how they actually, for they showed of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That whole passage is all about the Thessalonians saying, we're not going to pave our own way here. We're going to let the faithful saints lead us as they follow the Lord. They're leading us to follow the Lord. And we're going to turn away from the weights and the sins which beset us. And we are just going to, with patience, follow that course that God has for us. And we see this completely often through the scripture. In John 5:30, Jesus said of mine own, of mine own self, I do nothing. He says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. So we as saints must understand that the course that God gives us to run is not our course. It's not us finding something that God will let us do. It is us surrendering our will to God. We've been born again. We trusted Him with our soul. We trusted Him with our eternity. Now we trust Him with our occupation, our vocation, as Ephesians 4 calls it. And we say, God, whatever you want me to do. And then you say, well, how do I know I'm on that right course? Well, we're going to get there. It's in this text. So, as saints, God has given us a race to run in this life. I said, as saints, meaning this is for the saved. To help us run our race, God has given us some wonderful examples. The saints that have gone before us, and also Jesus Himself. We should look back at the faithful saints of the past for encouragement and instruction. And we should look at Christ for a pattern of how to run our race with determination, with patience, with faithfulness, and with subjection, as He was subject unto the Father. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse number 3 now. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. It's not easy. There were obstacles on the Lord's course. He says, but consider how He endured these, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. As saints, have you ever been wearied with the course that God has set you on? Have you ever struggled? God, really? I mean, it seems like nothing works out. People fight me. People don't accept me. It's just hard. My own family, I have issues. Just on and on. Have you ever thought that? Well, look unto Jesus. Jesus had these same struggles. And we can look to Him and gain confidence by looking at His life so that we don't grow weary and faint in our minds. Then it says this, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Many have. There's been many martyrs. Do you know how I know you're not a martyr yet? Well, you're still here, amen. So you have not gone through what many have. And can I say, whatever hardship we're going through right now is not to the extent of what a martyr went through. Can we agree with that? Well, guess what? That means we can consider the saints and Christ, who also was a martyr. We can look to them and we can say, look, if they were able to make it through and stay faithful in what God's course was for them, I can stay faithful too. You see, in Hebrews 11, we're not going to read it for sake of time tonight, but verses 32 through 40 speak of all these, that it just starts rattling off all these ones that went through some serious, they went through some serious things for the Lord. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments, and it goes on and on. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, says whom the world was not worthy. It's not about is this people worthy, it's is Jesus worthy? Is He worthy of our yielding to the course that's been set before us? And the answer is yes. He is worthy. And we should lay aside those things that would keep us from the course. Listen, if God's given us something, shouldn't we want it? Amen? I appreciate salvation. I'm thankful for the gift of salvation. And I'm thankful for all kinds of blessings that God has given that I've enumerated and I know. But I'm also thankful for the course in life, for the people he's surrounded me with, the church that he's joined me unto. I'm thankful for what God has given me to do, you see, even when sometimes it's hard. And now, by considering the martyred saints and Christ, we gain this. We gain strength. See, we see that they went through for Christ something that we've not gone through, and God's grace was sufficient for them at that time, and God's grace will also be sufficient for you. We also gain mental fortitude. How did they run their race so well, we could ask? How did they go through what they went through? Well, by not letting fear creep in, by not becoming offended or bitter at God or at others. We'll see that later on in this text. By being thankful for all things, even the hard things that they went through that and that we go through. Before we physically quit, we always quit in our mind first. How did they make it through? By not quitting in their mind. They encouraged themselves in the Lord like David did. And so how did they gain mental fortitude? Well, they spent time with Jesus, and they spent time in their day looking at those that had gone before them. Just like in our day, we spend time looking at those that had gone before us. They did the same thing, you see. And so this is an example for us. By considering the martyred saints and Christ, we gain strength, we gain mental fortitude, and we gain context. We have not gone through what they went through, so we can keep pressing on. If they can do it, we can do it. God's love is the same. It applies to all. He's no respecter of persons. Amen. So we gain context. Amen. Now, how does God keep us running the race and focused on the finish line? The part that I've been waiting to get to. Amen. We're in verse number 5. We've already found in our text that we've all, once saved, are given a race to run. God's given us much encouragement to keep us engaged so that we don't grow weary and faint in our minds. The race he's given is in line with being a witness, doing his business for him, of course, his glory through us on earth. How does God keep us running the race that he set before us? Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We often look at this passage, and I have previous to this point, as general, that God generally chastens the believer so that he can become holy. I want to submit to you through this text, and I'll show you by context here, that I believe the chastening of God and the rebuking of God is to keep us on that race, that course that he has before us. That is why chastening varies by believer. Some of the things that I might get away with, you might not get away with. And some of the things that you get away with, I might not get away with, depending on the time frame that God is working in our lives. In verse number 1, it talked about the race that is set before us. But in verse number 13, we find that verse number 13 says that we are to make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. What is that? It's a reference to staying on the straight path, be staying on the right course. So we see this context from chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. We'll even see it beyond. It all ties greatly together for us. So in verse 13, it talks about the fact that if our paths are not made straight, it says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, a race is only able to be run through to the finish if you make straight paths for your feet. If I'm on a race and the finish line is out there and it's that way and I start running that way, I will never cross that finish line. All right? So if the finish line is that back door and I start running this way, what's the chastisement and rebuke of the Lord for? It's to get me back on that path. God's chastening and rebuke in our lives in reference to Hebrews 12 by context will be, you've been saved, bought with a price, you're God's now. God has set a race before you. He set it, you didn't. You don't choose it. You'll say, well, it's okay, I can go to church anywhere. No, no, you can't. No, you need to go where God puts you. And if you don't worry, He'll move you from there too. Since you moved yourself where you should be, you'll come full circle at some point. How do you know that? I believe God. I believe God has a race for us to run. And we can't just alter the race and say, now, God, deal with it. Just get over it, God. I wanted to go here, not there. I didn't like there. Them people, they actually told me things I didn't like. Oh, yeah, they're biblical, but I didn't like it, God. I'm not going to deal with that. God says, that's pretty funny. You will come full circle based on this text. Or that which is lame will be turned out of the way and you won't be used by God. So what's the context show us there? Well, we're going to look at it in just a minute as we see here in verse number 15. But before we get there, a race is only able to be run through to the finish if you make straight paths for your feet, which will be in line with the chastening and rebuke of God. Everything God does in your life as a believer is meant to get you back on that right path with Him. If you're being chastened and rebuked, then you're not where you need to be right now. And you are going to be brought to that place by God. And we'll look and see how God does that in a minute. Now, if you are not correctable, the part of you that is keeping you off that straight path will be turned out of the way. Look at Hebrews 12 now, verse 15. What's the example of this? In context, in the same text, verse number 15, looking diligently. What's that mean? You need to see this as very important and of a hasty matter for you. Diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. On your race, do you know when we're most easily offended? When we're corrected. When we're rebuked. See, we live in the day where you don't have a right. You don't have a right to tell me that. And that's a kid talking to his mom. Right? That's the day we live. Let alone a preacher talking to a church member. Can you believe the preacher said that? Was he right? Well, yeah, but that's the way he said it. I know what you're saying, but that's the day we live. We got to be really careful that we don't miss God working through somebody to put us back on a path that we've swerved from and blame a person because maybe they weren't everything that you thought they should be. And by the way, if they're not, don't worry, God will deal with them too. Right? Now, what's the example? Esau. Look at verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, I've heard people defend Esau. Say, come on, the guy was hungry. I mean, he had a deceiver brother that was lying on him and all that. Well, he was at least deceptive, right? And all that going on. But Jacob didn't force Esau to sell his birthright. Esau did it willingly. And God said it was for one morsel of meat. Isn't that amazing? So I would never do that. Well, be careful. We definitely can do that. Amen? Say, a morsel of meat for Esau was something he greatly desired. Would you? Now, you say, why was this a big deal? This is amazing. How did Esau get in Isaac's family? Who did that? Yeah, what you got? Why was it that Esau was the firstborn? Was that his choice? No, it was God's. So God had a path for Esau in life. That path included a birthright of the firstborn son. Esau came in. He was famished. He should have took a Snickers or something with him out in the field. I'm sorry he didn't. He just didn't, amen. Amen. They had Snickers then, but if they did, he should have, amen. He didn't. He comes in. Oftentimes when we're in distress, it's usually because we put ourselves in that situation, right? And so he comes in famished, and his brother was ready. He was all ready for this. You know what his brother represents? The one that's chomping at the bit to have your course in life. And they're all over the place. Jacob is the one that wanted Esau's course. So, well, that he'll never have that course, but he did. And I even said it this morning. You know how I got this course? Just by being in the wing or waiting for an opportunity. Really wasn't meant for me, but hey, if an opportunity pops up, Lord, I'm ready. Right? And then somebody, the one that was here, said, I'm moving on. Okay. Lord looks around. You're up. All right. You see, this is how it works in life. If you're called to a course, be faithful to it, because if you're not, you might lose that course. Amen? And if you desire a different course, you just stay faithful on your course. And when the time comes that other course needs fulfilled, you might actually get to run that course. But it's got to be God doing it. It can't be you doing it. It can't be you manipulating, you choosing. It has to be, I'm just ready, God. And when you set it before me, I'll run. You see the difference? We can't give ourselves a new course, but we could be waiting in the wings like a Jacob. And when that opportunity comes, have a new course. Very interesting. Amen. Well, he sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. And then it says, for he knew how that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing. He would have, that's what it says. When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Amen. So there's some interesting things going on there, but at the same point, there was time for Esau to be corrected. He apparently rejected that. And then when it came time for the rubber to meet the road, the lame got turned out of the way instead of it being healed. And that's what happened. Look at Genesis 25, if you would. Actually, we're not going to turn there. That's the text of Jacob and them. We don't have time for that, amen, due to the fact that it's already 7 o'clock. Now, what is Hebrews 12, 1 through 17 teaching us? It teaches us this. God has a race for us to run. Starts with salvation. On our race, we will be called to be a witness for Christ. That's a given. On our race, God will have a course in mind that we must tune into. Must. As a Christian, you do not have the option to tell God no on the course he has for you. That's foolish. And if that's the case, you're in trouble. We see this here. So how do we stay on our course if we don't know the course? After I was saved, I did not know the course that God had for me. So what did you do? I just stayed faithful in what I knew that a Christian should do. Started a disciple, growing, all that. And then as I'm growing as a Christian, there are things in my life that God had different people do that he did that steered me in certain directions. Like when I went to Pastor Danford and I said, I just want to grow more. I mean, I want to learn more. I want to grow more. I love being in church. I'm doing everything I can that you have for me. I want to grow more. And he said, you know what? I think you ought to go to Heritage Baptist University and take some classes. And I said, oh, okay. I didn't say, don't you understand I'm working a full-time job? I'm the youth director. I have a growing family. I have all these. I didn't put an objection. I don't know why I didn't put an objection. I have no idea why I didn't. I don't know. All I know is, I remember sitting in his office. He made this suggestion, and I said, okay. And so I started looking into it, And then I looked into what ATA could do as far as paying for it. ATA did. That was a miracle. Paid for my college. Amen. I thought I was just going to grow. God was using that to put me on his course. And I could point to a million things like that. That's my course, though. Your course, you ought to be able to do the same thing. You look back and you see how God's directing. But this is what it requires from you. You being willing to be on God's course, not your course. It's not us saying, God, you need to let me do this. It's you saying, God, I just want to follow you. I just want to do what you're calling me to do. I don't even know what it is. And then as he corrects, as he guides, as he leads, just follow. I remember there was a time, Dana and I were wanting to work with the youth. And since Dana's probably listening, at the time, Dana wore jeans. And a lot, that's just how we lived. And we went into the office, and Pastor Danford said, you know, I'm so glad you guys want to work with the youth and all that. We'd help some and all that, but it was Chris Martinez that was gone. And he said to us, he said, well, if you're going to be in the leadership of the church, there's certain, dress and how you act and all that's important. And this is what will be required. And I looked at my wife, and she said, okay. And that was it. Is that crazy? She didn't fight. You ain't taking my trousers. She didn't do that. She said, this is what God has for us, and this, you being the pastor, believe that it's going to take for us to do this, I'm willing. I thought that would be a game. I thought that would be a stopper. I thought that would be like, oh, time out, buddy. No, it wasn't. And things like that. That was a correction for us, right? That was needed, that we would not be where we're at today had we said, no way, it's my life. Well, how dare you, Pastor Dan? No, it wasn't any of that. And we never looked back. Is that crazy? Say, why not? I have no idea. I have no idea. All I know is that's what's required for us as believers. We let God guide us on our path as he chastens us and scourges us, and as he develops us to be who we need to be for the course that he has set before us. I don't know why that was important, but he said it was. And so you know what? It was important. Amen. So that's how it works. Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. On our race, God will have a course in mind that we must tune into. I'm just telling you how our race worked. Whatever your race is, you need to follow God in. Amen. Now, how do we stay on our course if we don't know the course? By responding properly to God's chastening, God's correction, and God's rebuking. And that's what we see in Hebrews 12, 5 through 13. Listen to this. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. You know what despise means? To think little of it. Most people think little of others when they're just doing what God told them to do, to correct. And they think little. Don't think little of that. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons, fatherless. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spiritual life? Do you see it? We're to be in subjection. God, what would you have me to do? Whatever it is, you saved my soul. You've put me into your family. I'm now part of your family business. Whatever you have for me, whatever my course is, you make me who I need to be. I'm willing to be subjected for your glory, you see. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Remember what that one in Hebrews 11 said? That I might obtain a better resurrection. Interesting. Amen. He for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, see that word there? Based on all that. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Stop whining and crying and acting like you got it hard, amen. Look back at the martyrs. We don't have it hard. They had it hard, and they made it just fine. So lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Now, we don't have time to go through this, but the chastening is the tutorage, the education, the instruction, the nurturing. And God gives us the word of God to do this in our lives. Hebrews 13, 7, Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, John 15, 1 through 8. It's all about God using his word to bring about holiness in our lives so that we lay aside the weights and we lay aside the sin so that we can be on the course that God has set before us. And then the rebukes come. When we're just not where we need to be and we're not responding to the correction, God then, he convicts us and admonishes us. He tells us our fault and oftentimes uses preachers or friends or children or a coworker or somebody else, a police officer or anybody to say, you are wrong. And I praise God for the people in my life that came to me and said, by the scriptures, I believe you're heading the wrong path. You need to look into this again. I believe you're fixing to make a mistake. Amen. Titus 2, 11 through 14, Revelation 3, 19, 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5, and Proverbs 6, 23 all deal with the rebukes. And in Proverbs 6, 23, it actually says the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, why does God chasten and rebuke us if we're already saved and forgiven? That's what this passage is talking about. I can't get any more saved than I am. I can't get any more forgiven than I am. God sees me just cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Why do I need to be corrected for service, for the course? You see, because God wants us to be usable in our family business. Do you want to be usable in our family business? You're born again. I want to be usable. To be usable, we must grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know what happens when we say to God, I don't want that course. This is, God, what I will do for you, and I'm going to hold my breath until you give it to me. Do you know what we do when we do that? We're no longer meet for his use. And that which is lame will get turned out of the way. And somebody or something else will be put in the place that was meant for you. Sad for the person that lost it. It's exciting for the Jacobs. Amen? Exciting. As we grow, we will be given a course to run for God. To keep us on our course, God will chasten us, he'll instruct us, he'll correct us, and as needed, he will rebuke us to keep us on his path for us. We must not go the way of Esau in the process by despising this work that God is doing in us. For then we will grow bitter towards those that God is using in our lives to correct, instruct, and rebuke us. If you don't respond to God's attempts to get you back on that course, that which is lame will be turned out of the way. Whatever it is, could be a whole host of things. Could be a person removed from your life. Could be a body part removed from your life. It could be your whole body removed from this life in death. Could be an opportunity. Could be a job. Could be a position. Could be anything. But that which is lame, if you despise this working of God, you'll no longer have that opportunity. The better option is to be healed by God. Not a part of you or all of you will be turned out of the way if you'll respond correctly, and you'll find yourself on that path and be thankful for the opportunity to serve in our family business. Let's close with Hebrews 12, 9 through 11. Hebrews 12, 9 through 11, we're still in the same text. We're still in context. Watch this. Hebrews 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Watch this. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and what? And live. That's interesting. For they verily for a few days chased us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Respond well to God's correction, and you will be in a place like Jacob. You might get to fill a role that was meant for somebody else, and you might get to come on in and fill it for God. That's pretty cool. And if you have a course to run, if you respond to God's correction and rebukes properly, then you'll get to finish that course. And that's pretty cool too. Amen. At the end of the day, Hebrews 12, 1 through 17 is God showing you that as a saint, God has something special, a course for you, something to do in his family business. But the opportunity doesn't last forever. So we need to respond and let God guide us to that course to keep us there. He doesn't say, you get off that course one time, buddy, you're done. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, if you fail five times, that's it. I'm counting to three. No, five. No, ten. No, it doesn't do that. We don't know when that time is that which is lame will be turned out of. We don't know. But we know that God is faithful and he loves us. And he wants us to be on that course. But if you finally, if you're to the point God says, no, they don't care. They don't care about my course for them. They don't want to be where I want them. Then God says, you know what? I need this fulfilled. I'm going to turn the lame out of the way, and I'm going to put someone else in that place. Anyway, Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. I believe that's the context of this whole text. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be saved. God, what a blessing. God, thought that I get to be a child of God is just amazing, and I love it. But Lord, then right after that, you've given me opportunity to serve you. God, I love what the preacher said today, that a person that has desired to serve and then begun to serve doesn't regret it, and I don't. But Lord, I'm sure there are things in my life that I probably could have been used for that I'm not able to be now. And that's not a good thought. I don't want that to happen, Lord, in my life. And from this point on, that's for sure. Lord, help me to respond well to your instruction for me, your chastening, your correction. Lord, help me not to dig my heels in the sand and not be willing to be moved by you in any area. God, help me. Help all of us, Lord, to be sensitive to your leading in our lives. Might we be willing to be on the course that you have for us and not the course that we desire for ourselves, trying to get you on board. God, thank you for the courses you've put before us, the course in life, and thank you for opportunity even to be used to maybe plug a gap for another one that wasn't doing their part. But Lord, ultimately, we thank you for being faithful. We know Christ on earth was the great example of finishing the course that was set before him. And so many others, as we have brought forth in Scripture, help us to gain great encouragement from looking unto these. We love you. We thank you. Help us now. And might there be someone here tonight that they know that you've been dealing with them for a while on something. You've been trying to get their attention, and they keep saying no to you. Maybe this message was preached directly for them as a warning that they keep it up. That which is lame, not usable, lifeless in their life. Something you gave them for service, they have not used. They're ignoring you on this. God, might tonight they repent of that and be healed. rather than the lame being turned out of the way. Help us tonight, I pray, to receive that warning if needed. We love you. We thank you. We need you. Help us tonight. Help us to have a good week. Help each to get home safely, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.